Today is going to be from Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to be reading the first 10 verses. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is God's word. You may be seated. And kids, you're dismissed down to junior church.
Thanks, Eric. Good morning, Whelan. Great to be with you here this morning. Welcome. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we welcome you. We welcome you as Christ welcomes you. Here at Wheatland, we preach the Bible. Now, for some of you that have already been with us for quite some time are probably like, well, yeah, duh, yeah, we preach the Bible. But we not only just preach the Bible, we preach through the Bible. And we've been making our way through the book of Hebrews. And so if you need a Bible, there's one underneath your seat you can borrow. If you want to use your device, we use the ESV, or if you would want one for free, there's one out in the foyer you can take with you as our gift to you. Again, we're making our way through the book of Hebrews. Can you believe it? We are now on chapter 7. There's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. So that means we're a little over halfway through the book of Hebrews. You're probably going, thank God. No, anyway. We continue to see throughout this book that Jesus is supreme over all things and everyone. Jesus is always what? Right, let's do that again. Jesus is always what? All right. Okay. He is even better than this mysterious biblical figure called Melchizedek, as we will see shortly. Last Sunday, we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20, a glorious passage on how our salvation in Christ is unchangeable because God's promises in Christ are unbreakable. Amen? We were encouraged to trust in our God who always keeps his promises. He promises it, he swears an oath on it, even though his word was more than enough. It is so much better to trust in his unchangeable character as we trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner on our behalf, as we learned last week. Having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as we saw in Hebrews 6, verse 20. Now, If you haven't already, you should be asking yourself, who in the world is this Melchizedek? Say that 10 times fast, right? And why is he so important? Why is this guy such a big deal? Well, in our passage this morning, we will see why our author thinks Melchizedek and knows Melchizedek is a very big deal. As we make our way through this heavy and complicated text, I mean, if you were listening to it being read, you're going, huh? Right? I mean, come on, don't lie. Because when I was studying it, I was going, huh? Right? Until I studied it some more and I went, huh? As we make our way through this heavy and complicated text, I want to ask three questions. The who, the what, the how, and then by God's grace, with great sensitivity to the Spirit, focus on the why throughout. And hopefully, by the end of our time together, we will leave here with thankfulness in our hearts to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the big idea. Here's the big idea of this passage. Here's what our author does not want us to miss. Jesus is the greater Melchizedek, the true and forever priest-king of righteousness and peace. Now, if you're already checking out, let me encourage you, don't. In the words of Hebrews, don't harden your heart and say that there is nothing in this passage for me. Don't say no to God, or, again in the language of Hebrews, become dull or lazy of hearing. Let me encourage you, as our author has already encouraged us in chapter 6, verse 1, that we would move on from the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. See, sometimes God's word can be like a kiddie pool, where we can easily access it, and we can delight in it, and play in it, and rejoice in it. And other times, God's word can be like the depths of the ocean. To scuba dive, we must fight to understand and delight in. So put on your scuba gear and let's go diving. We are about to dive into one of the deepest, difficult passages in this beautiful letter to this storm-tossed church. They needed to listen carefully, and so do we. And I, by God's grace, will do my best to keep it simple, to give you some handles to hold on to not get lost in the Melchizedekian lineage and all that other stuff, or lack thereof. So let's ask God for prayer right now, because I cannot otherwise preach. Okay? So let's do that right now. Let's bow our heads. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your word says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, including our author of Hebrews. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, carry us through this weighty and difficult text, and may we behold the beauty of our forever priest King Jesus, who is our righteousness and our peace. And for those who are here that may not have trusted in Christ, have not thrown themselves on the mercy of Christ, may this day be the day of salvation. And Lord, please carry me by the Holy Spirit, giving me a deeper humility, helping me to be clear and concise and compassionate. And I pray this in the eternal name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Here's the question. Do we hunger for righteousness? Do we want true, whole peace? Let's be honest, we don't. We don't hunger for righteousness. Our default mode is to hunger for this world, not hunger for Christ and his righteousness. I've heard it said this way, do we want to desire hunger for righteousness? Our author of Hebrews desperately wants this struggling church and us to see that Jesus is the greater Melchizedek, the true and forever priest, King of righteousness and peace. Church, apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no righteousness of our own. We don't. Apart from Christ, we have no peace with God. We don't. Persevering in this life does not come from a try harder mindset. Do more, do better, but a daily surrender to Christ, who is our perfect righteousness and peace. Now, the key word in our text this morning, if you look with me in your Bibles here, and we're going to look at the text here shortly, is verse 3. Do you see the word resembling? In that text, resembling is the key interpretive word. Let me read it. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Melchizedek is not Christ. He is like Christ. Or an even better way of saying it, and Eric already beat me to the punch, is he is a type of Christ. He is the greater Melchizedek. Remember again who our audience is in this book and the context of this book. They are Jewish Christians. They are Christians who come from the background of Judaism. So they're converted Jews to Christianity. So they have become whole Jews in a sense. They are growing in their faith. They are growing as a church, but at the same time getting pressure both externally as well as internally. They are being tempted to return back to Judaism, to avoid the pressures of family and friends, as well as the Roman government, applying pressure more and more. They are on the cusp of being persecuted physically. They've already lost property. Let's pretend to be in their shoes for a bit and that we know our Old Testament well. In Judaism, the priesthood comes from the line of Aaron, the line of Levi. Exodus 28, verses 1 and 2. And that the kingship comes from the line of Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10. So if Jesus was not a Levite, follow me here, who was from the line of priests, then how can Jesus be our forever high priest? That is the question. That is the author's expectant objection in this argument that Jesus is better. And here he spells out the answer in the next section. And he will compare Jesus to Melchizedek later on, showing that Jesus is better. Let's begin with our first question, the who. Who was this high priest Melchizedek historically? Who was this Melchizedek historically? Well, we got to look at a couple of verses before we jump into our text this morning. This is crazy. There are only two places in the whole Old Testament, the Jewish book, 39 books, where Melchizedek shows up. Two. You got it in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, and the Davidic Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Now, right before Abraham meets Melchizedek, give you a little background here, Abraham just came from a personal secret mission to rescue his nephew Lot from four kings that rise up against five other kings in the land of Canaan. Now, we usually don't see this militaristic side of Abraham, but here we do. Abraham hears from someone who escaped the attack that Lot and his family were taken along with all the possessions from Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does Abraham do? He goes into military ops mode. And he takes 318 trained men, pursues the four kings at night, and recovers not only his nephew, but all the loot that was stolen from the five kings. That's in Genesis 14, 8 through 16. I just summarized it. And then enter Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, 18 through 20, it reads, this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, so go back to that. He was priest of God Most High. That means he was not this pagan priest of the Canaanite culture. He served the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, who then became later Abraham, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abraham, gave him a tenth of everything. And then as quickly as Melchizedek shows up, poof, he's gone. That's the only appearance that we see in Genesis. It's not until 1,000 years later in the reign of King David where his name appears in Psalm 110. So if we go to Psalm 110 and we go to verse 1, it says this, the Lord says, Now, the Lord, in capital letters there, means Yahweh. The Lord says to my Lord. Okay, David is writing this psalm. He is not speaking to himself as Lord. David is talking about the coming Messiah to come. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then here you have, so why, this is like the most quoted psalm in or alluded to in the book of Hebrews. Why does he do this, you might ask? It is in this psalm that David pens under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit that the Messiah to come will be a priest like Melchizedek. So not only does God promise one like a Melchizedek will come, he swears on it. Look at me in verse 4 of Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There it is. Our author, being carried by the Holy Spirit, makes this connection. Think about that. So what? Now we get to the what question. What was Melchizedek like? Look with me there in our text, Hebrews 7, 1 through 3, if you want to look up on the screen or look up in your look in your Bibles. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, which we just talked about, and blessed him, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. See why I read the background there? He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He goes on in verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. What was Melchizedek like? Names back then were very important. They took on the characteristics of the meaning of their name. Melchizedek is no exception. His name is two words together. Melchi, king, which means king, and Zedek, righteousness. And like a good expositor of the word, our author explains his name means king of righteousness. Verse 2, did you see that? But he goes on in verse 1. He is king of Salem, which many commentators believe that this refers to Jerusalem. Salem also comes from the word shalom, which means peace. So quickly we find out that Melchizedek is both a king of righteousness and peace. Look with me again in the text. Melchizedek is not only a king, he's a priest. Huh, this is getting interesting. He's a king of Jerusalem. He is both priest and king of righteousness and peace. In the history of Israel, there was no such thing. In fact, if you read through the kings, and I think it's Hezekiah tries to act like a priest. He goes into the temple thinking he's got to do the job of the priest. You know what happens to him? He becomes leprous. Because he just entered into the holy presence of God. And he tried to act like a priest when he was a king. So this was unheard of in the history of Israel. You have to ask yourself, so then where is he going with this? Because Melchizedek points us to the true and better priest king of righteousness and peace, Jesus. Do you see that now? The prophet Isaiah promised that the Messiah would come with righteousness. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." Let me ask you, church, this question. Do we want a shelter from the storms of life? Do we want an overflowing stream of water to refresh our dry souls? Do we want the shade of a great rock in the weary world that we live in? Then we need a king who will reign in righteousness. We need Jesus who gives us his righteousness, who is our righteousness. Amen? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And what will the effect and result of this righteousness be? The prophet Isaiah says again, Isaiah 32, 17, "And the effect of righteousness will be what? Peace." And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Boy, church, I don't know about you, but I want that. If you do not know Christ, this peace will not come until you repent and believe the righteous one who is Christ, who has made peace with God by the blood of his cross, as it says in Colossians 1:20. This is not a righteousness and a peace that comes from inside of us, that we have to dig up, but from outside of us, righteousness and peace that can only be found in our forever priest King Jesus. Now, you might say, "I know that. I know it. I know it up here, but I forget here." I get it. I'm right there with you. But those who have been declared righteous by Christ, meaning justified, that imputed righteousness that God gives one time, now we have the active righteousness of Christ accessible to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, I need the righteousness and peace of Christ in my family, in my marriage, in my finances, in my home. I need the righteousness and peace of Christ when I talk with my wife and we're trying to figure out something and I'm not getting what she's saying and she's not getting what I'm saying. I need the peace of Christ and his righteousness at that very moment. When I parent my children, I need the peace of Christ and his righteousness. When I look at this crazy world that we live in, I need his righteousness and peace. I need his righteousness and peace when I'm convicted of my sin so that I don't wallow in my shame, in my doubt, in my despair. I need it. so I don't wallow in my guilt and failure to obey. Church, we need his righteousness and peace so that we don't see our failures and disappointment in this life as an interruption to his plan, but that it is his plan. It is his plan. So that we don't depend on ourselves to get through this weary life at times. We depend on him. We depend on his Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For in it the gospel," that it is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith." That's right. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who," what? "Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Look with me in verse 3. We see two more things that describe the greatness of Melchizedek briefly here. He has no record of a family lineage, and as a result, he resembles an eternal characteristic of Jesus. Verse 3. "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Now, at first glance, we have to ask ourselves, is the author suggesting that Melchizedek is some mysterious eternal figure? No family, no beginning, no end. I mean, I thought he was a person, right? Our author is arguing from silence. Because there is no record in Scripture of Melchizedek's lineage. On the basis of this, he has no beginning or end. So in this way, he resembles the Son of God, Jesus, with an eternal character. He continues a priest forever. Again, alluding to Psalm 110, verse 4. Church, Melchizedek points this beleaguered church and us to the one who is the truly the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning and the end, the forever priest king of righteousness and peace. Amen? Why does this matter? And he said to me, this is Revelation 21, 6, "It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Church, are you thirsty? Are we thirsty? Or are we drinking from a cistern that gives no life whatsoever? Are we drinking from a cistern that will leave our souls dried up? Are we drinking from a cistern that will make us shake our fists at God and say, "Why aren't you fixing my life?" Or are we drinking from the well of eternal life, where the streams are ever flowing? And that no matter what happens in our life, he's good. Well, we looked at the who, the what, and now we look at the how question that we will unpack in verses 4 through 10. How is Melchizedek's priesthood greater than the Levitical one? That's the question that he is answering here in verses 4 through 10. The author moves from the who and what Melchizedek was like to now his priesthood and what he did. He anticipates the question from his people. But what about the Levitical priesthood? How is Melchizedek's priesthood greater than the Levitical priesthood? He answers this objection by making three arguments. First, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek in verses 4 through 5. Second, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And third, Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal, verse 8. Verses 4 and 5. Read along with me on the text here. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils? And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham? By this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, Melchizedek, who had the promises, or blessed Abraham, who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior, Abraham, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Man, this is deep. Man, there's a lot here. Okay? Again, summarize. The first argument here, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. What is going on here? What's going on here? God was clear in Scripture with the Levites that their treasure, their possession, was him. It was him. They didn't have any property. Numbers 18:20 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." And Ezekiel says something similar, but reminding the Levites who their true possession is. Ezekiel 44, 28, and 30. "This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. And you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession, and the first of all the first fruits of all kinds, and every offering of all kinds from all your offerings shall belong to the priests. You shall also give to the priests the first of your dough, that a blessing may rest on your house." To receive tithes from the people who came to worship, it was like receiving their salary from the people, very much like Sean and I, Pastor Sean and I. If people aren't tithing at Wheatland, then we don't get paid. Praise Jesus, you guys tithe, and we get paid, right? Amen, Pastor Sean? Yeah, there we go. It was a salary for the Levites. To receive tithes from the people who came to worship was like receiving their salary from the people. In the exchange, then, between Abraham and Melchizedek, Melchizedek is being paid not for a service that he's rendering. Do you see that? He's not being paid for a service he's rendered to Abraham. Instead, out of respect for Melchizedek, he pays him. Okay, now if we're a Jew, remember we got to put the Jew hat back on, we have to ask, how is this even possible? Because Abraham is a key important figure in the life of Israel. Through him, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Why on earth is he paying Melchizedek, who has no Levitical descent? Here was the greatest of men. In fact, not only does he have no Levitical descent, there's no priesthood. There's no priesthood established. Here was the greatest of men paying a tithe to the king priest of righteousness and peace of the God Most High. In ancient culture, when one paid tithes to another, it was a sign of subjection to a higher authority. A higher authority. So Abraham's not going, here you go, Melky. He's not doing that. He's saying, here you go, Melchizedek, God of the God Most High. Here's my offering. Secondly, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Again, this is the father of all nations, people. This is the one whom God would bless all the nations through. But instead, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Again, verses 6 and 7. But this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior Abraham is blessed by the superior Melchizedek. The third reason why Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than Levitical is it's eternal. Verse 8 says, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Again, speaking of Melchizedek. In all these three instances, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, then he is greater than Abraham's descendants, the Levites. Thus, Jesus Christ's forever priesthood is greater. And everybody said, amen. Christ Jesus, our forever priest, king of righteousness and peace, listen, church, is worthy of a tenth of what we own and even more. He is worthy of a tenth of what we own and even more. He had it all. And yet for our sake, he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He gives us a peace like no other. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You ever make that connection before? That God's peace helps us not to be afraid? Wow. Secondly here, Christ, our forever priest, king of righteousness and peace, blesses us. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Christ, our forever King, thirdly, our priest King, full of righteousness and peace, is eternal. Because he lives, we can live too, both now and eternity. John 6, verse 57 says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Church, what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? The lies of this world? The lies of our own heart? Or what Scripture says, reminding us of his promises? And because he is the forever living one, we don't need to live in fear. Because he's the one who holds the keys to death. Revelation 1, 17 through 18, listen as I close. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He said, I died, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death in Hades. Church, do you know what this means? This means that whatever this life throws us, we can live because Christ lives. Let me close with this. It has been a hard week for me physically. You saw it in an email from Sean about, you know, bee stings or whatever. Well, this happened now almost 3 weeks ago. A hornet in our lawn stung me in the ankle. That turned into cellulitis, shot up my leg, and went into my hip area. And then I'll leave it at that, okay? I have had to remind myself that he is the living water, not what this world offers. He's my comfort, not what this world offers. And boy, can I get comfortable, sinfully comfortable, where I don't want to move. I just want to remain. Church, I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you. We worry about finances. We worry about our children. Jesus is our forever priest king, bringing both the line, the priesthood, Levitical, bringing the kingship together. And from here, our author is going to say, and that is why you cannot leave Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus is the greater Melchizedek, the true and forever priest king of righteousness and peace. Thank you that without your righteousness, we have no peace. Thank you for the righteousness that you have imputed to us. And thank you, Lord, for the righteousness that we can then access by the power of your Holy Spirit and live a life holy and pleasing for you. To not drink from the cisterns of this world, but to drink from the living streams that flow from your word, flow from Christ. Lord, may we hunger and thirst for your righteousness. May we want to desire and hunger for your righteousness, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Church, you want further encouragement of his truth? Man, I encourage you to get into his word. But I also encourage you to come Wednesday night to the worship night. We're going to break out the hymnals again. And we are going to sing. And it is so good. It is so good because we're singing God's word to one another. It's such an encouraging time. Weaving out between what we have here in the hymnals, offering up prayers and thanksgiving to God. It is a rich time. I know it's summer and people want to be outside and all that, but come. Come worship the living God who gives you life. Here as well as now. Well, receive the benediction. And if you're comfortable putting out your hands, you can. If you want to leave your hands by your side, God is God, and you're going to get the blessing. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed.